the rest of us boring people. No. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. When you find that, stand. I'll read our text. Numbers 21. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read to verse 9. For two reasons. One, it kind of gives us a lead up to our passage, which is 5 through 9. And then it also reads the text we're going to be dealing with tonight. Because tonight in our message, we're going to be doing a prequel of what we're doing in our morning message today. Meaning, tonight, verses 1 through 6. And so we'll read those verses, our message this morning, 5 through 9. Okay, so follow that logic as we read verse 1 to 9. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelled in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoner. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul, note this, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So how did they deal with that discouragement? Well, verse 5. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, they said. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. So it's not really true that there was no bread. It's just the bread they had, they didn't want that. You know, it's kind of like when the kids are at the table and they're like, I'm hungry, and there's food there, and they push that away. They're not really that hungry, are they? So not very many amens right there, but it is true. Okay. So, where was I? Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses, and their attitude changed, and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. I like that phrase, Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he had beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So truly, truly, if you looked, then you would live. The implication, though, is clear. If you don't look, then you will not live. And we're going to talk about that. So I pray your blessings, Father, on the message and our hearts. And Lord, it's just all about you. So I pray you do a great work in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I moved to Fall City, Nebraska because God moved me here. But ultimately, the reason why I'm in the ministry also is because God called me to do that. But the mission is that we would tell as many people as we can. Amen. Brother Chad talked about the end of time in his Sunday school lesson. Well, that means we don't have we don't have all of eternity to figure this out, do we? And we have our lifetime, but then we just have the end of time to tell as many people as we can through our life, through the life of the testimony of those that we affect, and then their lives are touched and they carry it on to the next generation and to the next generation. So it's to tell as many people about God as we can, to tell as many people about the truth of the gospel as we can. That's my desire. I want people to know where they're going to go when they die. I want people to have that confidence. I want people to be in heaven. I want people to not be in hell. I want people to know that when they die, they will be in one of those two places. I want them to understand that. Why? Because that's what God says. That's what His Word says. I do want to say that we don't just come up with doctrine or what we believe because of what people tell us or because of what a religion tells us. We know what is right and we know what is true because of what the Bible says. And so God has declared the truth to us in His Word. And so we We know that there is a place called heaven. We know there's a place called hell. And we know that everybody is going to go to one of those two places. Maybe we could say this. It's not over when we die. Paul said this in Hebrews. It's appointed unto a man once to die. But then he said this. But after this, the judgment. Interesting words. After this. After what? After we die. Those two words, after this, mean that when you die, it is not over, friends. It's not over. I think down in our soul we know that's true, though, don't we? We know it's not over when we die. And that's why we search. We search for happiness. We search for fulfillment. We search for satisfaction. We search for something to give us meaning and purpose and hope. Many people look at religion. A lot of people look at what they define as religion, you know. I've heard I like hiking, and so, you know, I look up hiking things. I like running. Well, I run, but I don't like it. But anyway, so I do like hiking, though. And so you'll find these quotes on there. This is my church service. And this guy's out in the field, or, you know, out on a mountain or something. And so there's people who create their own way to satisfy or to be fulfilled. And why is that true? Because we know that after this life, something's going to happen, and there's an emptiness there. I thought about this yesterday, and then Brother Chad and I talked about it this morning. I said, you know, that's in one of my sermons coming up. I couldn't remember which sermon. It's this one. I guess my sermons all start kind of running together. But anyway, I was talking to Brother Chad about this just before church. I said, time flies, doesn't it? Raise your hand if time flies. Yeah, amen. Other of you didn't hear the question, or time goes too slow for you. That means you're a kid. You're like, man, I'm still in the whatever grade. You know, well, just wait. Time flies. Here's what I have been thinking about lately. Is when I was young, I heard that. Time flies. You need to enjoy your life, or you need to invest, or, you know, and then I became a parent. They're going to be grown up. I'm like, man, I wish they were grown up. We wouldn't have to deal with this, you know. And I've said that in jest, of course. But what I'm saying is I heard that over and over. I heard it for so many years, and I thought, well, yes, amen. And I did try to invest. I did try to spend, you know, the time with my family and with my kids. But here's when it became true for me, whenever it was 10 years later. And I was like, whoa, what happened to that last 10 years? I don't know if you know this. You don't have to applaud. No pats on the back necessary. You can just make me cookies later. August marks 10 years for my family to be in Fall City. Like this month, right now, this might be the very Sunday that 10 years ago the church voted, all three of them. 100% vote, man. I don't think I'd have made it with, you know, what would it be, 66.666 forever vote, but it was 100%, 3-0. We made it. I became pastor 10 years ago. Whoa, that was 10 years ago. What happened? Caleb was 5. Ethan was in a car seat on one of the rows. Andrew was still pretty little, but running back and forth on the second row right there. The point is time flies. One day you're going to look up, and then it's all going to be over, right? I mean, it's going to be done. And then after that, listen, after that, what we want to know is if we're right with God. What we want to know is if we're going to go to heaven. You know, listen, God says in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that we can know that we have eternal life. Now, there's a lot of people who say, well, nobody can know that. The problem with that is that God said you can know. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to wait. You don't have to, you know, wait till you get there with fingers crossed and maybe you'll make it in. That's not how it works. That's not what God said. God says you can know that you have eternal life. And He wants us to know. And that's why He tells us the gospel. That's why He gives us assurance in, you know, the truth of the message of the gospel, because He wants us to know. People spend their lives hoping that they're going to make it to heaven and relying on their good works to get them there. But it doesn't work that way. I've talked to a lot of people through the years sitting across the desk from me, and they would say, well, I think everybody's going to go to heaven. And I would say things like this, but Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that not everybody's going to go to heaven. And so you can't say, well, I you know, I know that everybody's going to go to heaven. You have to hope that everybody's going to go to heaven. But your hope is a false hope because Jesus said otherwise. He said not everybody. And so people are hoping that they're going to go to heaven. They're relying on their good deeds. They're relying on their works. And they say, man, I sure hope so. Or I, you know, if I ask, hey, are you for sure? Are you 100% sure? Are you 1,000% sure? Can you be 1,000? Anyway, you name it. Can you be sure that you're going to go to heaven? And somebody would say, well, I hope so. Or they say, I think so. Or maybe so. You know what God says? He wants you to know so. He wants you to know. Like, you don't have to wait until you die to know. God says you can know. Yeah. So can you be saved? The answer is yes. Can you know that you're saved? Also, yes. And so we're going to learn about that in our passage because God, in this passage, gives an illustration in this bronze serpent on the stick that tells us about knowing that we're saved or not. And it's powerful. Israel had traveled through Canaan territory. They were attacked. Now, that wasn't unusual. That had happened before. Remember in Numbers earlier, I think it was chapter 14, where Israel, God said to Israel, I'm going to take you into the promised land. And they said, oh, we want to go to the promised land. And then they sent spies. Remember the 12 spies? And then the 10 spies came back giving an evil, bad report saying, oh, we can't go to the promised land. There's giants there. I mean, there's these big evil people there. And, you know, they'll destroy us. We're like grasshoppers to them. They'll just crunch us under their feet. But then there was two, Caleb and Joshua, who said, I don't know, God can do it. God said, we're going to go into the promised land. I believe God. God said, you're going to go. I believe God. Isn't there a song about that? I believe God. Anyway, so God wants us to believe Him, right? So God says, I'll take you into the promised land. Israel said, oh, there's giants there, though. We can't go. Caleb and Joshua says, God, you can do it. Israel, we need to go because God can do it. But then they believed the 10 spies, didn't they? And they said, oh, no, we can't do it. So here's what God says. Because you don't believe me and you didn't believe me, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Yeah. Well, then people changed their attitude. They said, well, I mean, we don't want to be 40 years in the wilderness. So then there was a group of Israelites, you know, what would they be called? These guys who just sort of like in their own power and in their own strength, they said, we're going to go into the promised land. Anyways, all those wimps, we're not going to be a wimp. We're going to go. And so they decided, maybe you remember Numbers 14, they decided after God says, you're not going to the promised land because you didn't believe me. Now you need to be in the wilderness for 40 years. There was a group of Israelites who said, no, we're going to go into the promised land. And then they geared themselves up and they went into Canaan and they're going to fight their way through it. But guess what happened? They had their tail handed back to them. They got whipped. And guess who did it? Canaan. It was the Canaanites who whipped them. Well, now we're talking like years later and God is moving Israel closer and closer to moving into the Canaan promised land, you know, after their wilderness journey. So now they're preparing to actually go into the land. And they're traveling through this same area where they were whipped last time. And so the king of Canaan said, oh, well, here they are. The same ones we whipped all those several years ago, we're just going to whip them again. And so they went to battle and they started, you know, destroying the Israelites and took, the Bible says in verse 1, the last phrase, that he took several of them prisoner. I mean, almost like to rub it in a little bit. It's like, oh, you don't try to come through here again. He took them prisoner. So that what did Israel do? A very wise thing. You're going through a hard season, friends? Ooh, wise thing for you to do. To cry out to God. We don't do that enough, do we? We go through those hard things. We need to cry out to God more, I think. You know? Well, they cried out to God and listened to what God did. He said, I will take care of you. I will destroy the Canaanites. I will give you the land. And that's precisely what God did. I mean, they went into this conflict. God gave them the prisoners back, and He gave them the victory, and it was just a hallelujah revival time. Aren't revivals great? I mean, whenever you experience revival, revivals are miserable if you won't humble yourself. I mean, but when you do, there is nothing like a revival in your heart with God. Well, that's what they had. And guess what happened after that? They just served God for all the rest of time. And they just were so, every day they got up and said, Lord, thank you so much for that revival you did in our life. I just want to serve you again today. And then the next day, they did that again. They said, God, you're so good to me. I mean, it's just getting gooder every day. It's getting better and better. I'm so thankful. I'm so happy. It wouldn't have been nice if they did that, but they didn't do that. A few days later, I don't know how many days. Let's just guess that it probably wasn't very long later. They're traveling through the land, and they got thirsty, and they got hungry, but they didn't want any more of that stinking food God was providing. They were tired of that. They wanted something better. So they complained. They complained. Now, listen, you can be discouraged. I mean, that happens, right? We live and we get discouraged. We get down about stuff. So what do? Well, we talked about it Wednesday. I'll just give you a snippet. Go listen to that sermon. What you need to do when you're down is get around God's people and serve them. And God will always lift you back up through that season. But we have those times. But here's what Israel did instead of getting around God's people and serving and just giving their hearts to the Lord. They spoke against God. They spoke against the man of God. Now, I get it. The man of God, he has issues sometimes, okay? But we're not talking about a man of God that is just this wicked person. We're talking about Moses, church family. And they spoke against, and by the way, you can know something is deeply wrong if you start questioning and speaking against what God has done in your life. Well, God did this to me, you know, and we start having that attitude, we can know right there that there's kind of a rebellion in us. And usually it can manifest itself in the man of God too. I mean, we speak against the man of God. And even, you know, even sometimes when there's an issue there, but you speak against the man of God, I feel like maybe we're treading on ground that's tender. And, well, it was to God. You speak against God after He saved you and brought you this great victory, and then you speak against Him, and you speak against God's man, which was Moses. God says, okay, judgment. And what did He send? Fiery serpents. God sent fiery serpents. Now, what is that? Well, is it enough that it's a snake? We talked about it Wednesday night also, that Paul had a viper latch onto his hand. Alex, show everybody your hand. He showed us his little bite. You can don't shake his hand, but he'll show you his bite. You say he got bit. I'm like, right. Okay. It looks like two fang marks. Maybe it was a snake. You just shake it off, right? Like Paul did. So there was these snakes, these fiery snakes. I feel like it's enough that if there's snakes there. But these things were fiery serpents. What's that mean? Well, they were flaming snakes, obviously. No, that's not. I mean, it could have been that God would do things like that, and in the past He's done things that way. But fiery is an explanation of what kind of snakes these were. Not flaming snakes, but fiery meaning painful. Like when they bite you, it feels like fire. Pain. You know, very painful. And that's what they're experiencing. But it wasn't just like a kind of pain. And by the way, we could say, well, God brought this pain. Hang on a second. You know, they spoke against God. By the way, look at the verse 5. It says, against God. That's the word that's in the verse. Against God. Against Moses. And so this fiery serpent bite came their way. And they get these bites that are very painful, and then people are starting to die because of these poisonous snakes. And their tune changed a little bit, right? Which is wise, I think. Like if you, you know what they say, it's okay to make mistakes. We all do it, right? It's just a kind of a problem if you keep making like the same mistake over and over and over again. Then there's a deeper issue there, you know. Well, they made a mistake. They sinned. Their tune changed because they knew that, you know, we did this. We brought this on ourselves. Now, I want you to see the phrase. I would have just explained it to you, but I want you to see it, okay? So look at verse number 6. No, 7. Verse 6 is the fiery serpent. Many Israelites died. Now look at verse number 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, listen to these amazing words, we have sinned. We have sinned. Okay, now I told you we were going to talk about how you can know you're saved, right? And it's true. It's illustrated in this story. Do you know where it starts? It starts with that amazing statement, we have sinned. Now what's that mean? It means that you have to acknowledge that you've sinned. Like if you want to be saved, if you want to, remember God said you can know that you have eternal life. So you don't have to wonder, you don't have to hope, you don't have to maybe so, you don't have to cross your fingers. God says you can know. Where does it start? We have sinned. That's where it starts. Now that's a little, okay, so we have sinned. That's what it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, right? For all have sinned. What's the word all mean? It means all. It doesn't mean anything else other than all. So who have sinned? All have sinned. So we can truly say, biblically, not only Old Testament but New Testament, that we have all sinned. Now, all means every person ever who has lived and every person who ever will live, we are sinners. We have sinned. But it's not enough just to say we are sinners and we have sinned. Do you know what you have to realize? It's called conviction. Have you ever heard that word, conviction? You have to be convicted. You want to be saved? You have to be convicted. Now, what does that mean? It means not, watch, it's not all have sinned. Mm-mm. We know that's true. Here's what it has to be. I have sinned. You know, it's a lot different whenever you're looking at everybody else. Oh yeah, there's a bunch of sinners right here. I mean, we'll just start right up here on the front row. Sinners, second row, sinners. You know, my wife's not in here, so everybody's a sinner in this room. So, it's easy to point out everybody else's sins. It's entirely different whenever God starts pricking you and saying, well, wait a second, you're a sinner. Now, why is that a big deal? Why is that a problem? Because the consequences of your sin doesn't just apply, of our sin doesn't just apply to the world, it applies to us personally. The Bible says, all have sinned, we are sinners. Then it says this in Romans chapter 6, it says, the wages of sin is death. So we have earned separation from God. We have earned death. Now we're all going to die someday. Okay, we're all going to die someday. You're not going to escape that. You say, well, you know, I want to live for a long time. You can live a long time. You can live a short time. But you're still going to die. We're all going to die. Somebody said, hey, my brother died in 2009. He's 25 years old. He's too young. I get it. And often I would struggle with that he died at that age. But you know what the Lord helped me with? Is that, yes, he died. He was too young. He was 25. But here's the reality of it, is that we're all going to die someday. And what doesn't matter necessarily is when we die. The question is what happens after that? Because that's what matters. Okay? So that we're a sinner has a lot of meaning when you put it together with that we're going to die someday and that it's not over, because after that could be that the judgment's coming for you. Okay? So then the wages of sin, which we decided we all are sinners, is death. Well, what's death? If we're all going to already die someday, then what is it that Paul could be saying there? Beyond just that we're all going to die. That God says in Revelation 21 verse 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters. And then he said this, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Then he said this, which is the second death. Now you have to understand, death means separation. Caleb, will you stand up? He's going to be my helper and he didn't even know. So stand right here. On the step like, is he taller than me yet? He's close. It won't be long. I don't care. I've embraced my shortness. So, Caleb's my buddy. And it'll eventually be like this, but I don't care. So we hang out. Are you embarrassed yet? No. Okay. So we like to play video games. Old Nintendo. Anybody remember old NES games? It's the only ones that you should play. Anyway, so we play that. We save the universe at least 20 times. You're welcome, by the way. So we play these games, and we go play basketball. And last night we did, because it's like 1,000 degrees outside, we got on the trampoline, and we had this water sprinkler, and we played this game called, what was that game called, the football game we did?
Keep away.
It was brutal. So I was thinking, man, somebody's going to get hurt. But then we did it, because we're all boys, right? So then I had to bow out a couple times, because I actually did get hurt. But so we're doing this game, we're having fun, and I love it. I don't want it to be over. Like, I just want it to, like, last for a long time. But it doesn't, right? You're going to all grow up and then, you know, serve God and whatever. Yeah. Did you know that what I want with him is probably what all moms and dads want with your kids? Because you want to be, maybe they don't live in your house. You don't want that. You actually need to move out, okay? But you want to be close to them. Like, you want to have a relationship, and I want that. Like, one day, move out, yes, get married, have a sweet family, bring your grandkids over, my grandkids over. I want all of that, but I want to be close to him until I die. I want that. But it's not always true that it happens that way, is it? Okay? So what happens in some families is there's not a closeness, but there is a go that way. Okay, that's good. What is this? Say the word separation.
Separation.
Now, what I just did for you is I defined the word death. That's what the word death means. Death, note this, in your heart at least, death means separation. That's what it means. One day your body is going to die. And then there's going to be a casket, and your body is going to be inside that casket. But did you know something about your soul, which is in you right now? Is that your soul, when your body dies, your soul will be separated from your body. That's why we call death separation, because your soul is separated from your body. But that's the first death. Everybody's going to have that. Your soul will one day be separated from your body. But then Paul said, after that, your soul will go somewhere. Well, what's the problem then? Well, the problem is that we are sinners. Like Israel acknowledged, and you would be wise to acknowledge, not only about mankind, but about yourself. Well, why is that a problem? Because God said this. That the fearful, the whoremonger, the sorcerer, the idolater, and then he said this, and all liars, that's all of us, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And then he said this, which is the second death. So here's what happens when you're lost. Your soul will be separated from your body when your body dies. That's the first death. If you're not saved, then your soul will be separated from God for all of eternity. That's why it's called the second death. Because you're separated from God. Do you know what God wants to have with you? Come here. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be close to you. But that's not what we have. What we have because of our sins is separation from God. You see that? Great job. So, the problem is that, like Israel, we have sinned. Well, why would God do that? I think sometimes we see God as kind of a heavenly grandpa. What do you mean by that? Well, grandpas don't spank kids. I remember, some do, but
I spank my kids every day.
No, grandkids. So I remember at Grandpa's house one time, I had to have been 5 years old. I mean, this is one of the earliest memories I have of my grandpa, unfortunately. I was in the back room with one of my brothers, And we were playing and fighting, and I don't even remember. It didn't feel dramatic to me. Must have been dramatic. Because next thing I know, Grandpa comes walking in. Now, Grandpa had a reversible belt. Have you ever heard that? Those reversible belts? One side of it was brown, the other side was a whip. So, I like the brown side. that was my dad more than my grandpa, but took his belt off, got the spanking. Here's what I was thinking the whole time Grandpa was spanking me. The whole time, serious, I was thinking this. Grandpas don't spank grandkids. Grandpas don't spank grandkids. I was thinking that this shouldn't be happening, you know? One and only time Grandpa spanked me. I told that story at his funeral. Sometimes we see God like that. God doesn't judge people. God doesn't judge people. God is love. God doesn't send people to hell. God doesn't send people to the lake of fire. God is a loving God. God isn't a judging God. And so we see God sort of like a heavenly grandpa who doesn't judge people. The problem is that we are sinners, and he has told us that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. It's there. Judgment, hell, the lake of fire. These are real places. Can I tell you, friends, purgatory isn't a real place. It's not in the Bible. Soul annihilation is not true. The rich man and the poor man helps us to see that the rich man, Lazarus, went to heaven. The rich man went to hell. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Otherwise, you'll lift your eyes and in hell, like the rich man. And that's the case because we're sinners. Can I say it like this? We've been bitten. We've been bitten. And we're dying. And so the first step is to acknowledge that you're a sinner. If you want to be saved, you have to acknowledge you're a sinner. It has to start there. How would they avoid death? How would Israel, you know, not have this awful death that is coming their way because of the fiery serpents? Well, God said to Moses, he said, okay, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a fiery serpent. Implication is a bronze serpent. I want you to create this thing. I want you to put it on a pole, and then I want you to erect this thing so that everybody can see it. And then tell the nation of Israel, all those that have been bitten by this fiery serpent, anybody who's been bitten, if you've been bitten, all you got to do is look at that fiery serpent. You just got to look at that brass serpent on the pole, hanging on that pole. And if you just look to it, you'll be healed. Well, that's what Moses did. Look at verse number 9. Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass, listen to this, if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld a serpent of brass, he lived. So he had to look, didn't he, Ava? And he had to look. He had to look. So the message was, there's going to be a serpent. You've been bitten. You're going to die. You are going to die. But there's a pole here that has a brass serpent on it. If you'll look at that, then you can live. The message is clear. Just look. If you just look, then you can live. But the implication is also obvious. Two implications. Number one, if you don't look, then you won't live. You will die. Number two, and that is this, you will not live just because the serpent and the pole exists. It's not enough that it exists. You have to look. Both of those things are important. Well, why is that important? Because of what Jesus said in John 3. Lose your place in Numbers, go to John 3. We're going to finish up right here in John 3 because Jesus explains what the imagery of this story means. Okay? John 3. Does anybody, don't say it, okay, but can anybody quote John 3:16? If you could do that, would you raise your hand? Okay. You're nervous because you're like, is he going to call on me? Because then we have one of those brain things that happens and you can't even remember. But that's John 3:16. It's probably one of the most, if not the most, well-known scripture in the New Testament about Jesus in all of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Amen.
So you can be saved in Christ. Look at verse 14. Two verses right before that amazing passage. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know what Jesus said? That whole story we read about the fiery serpents is an illustration of the condition of man's heart. That we've been bitten. And we are lost. And we are sinners. Hey, you can say, I believe that we are all sinners. Amen. And I believe that we are all, without God, we are all lost. Amen. But that doesn't have any meaning in your life until you stop looking at everybody else and say, wait a second, I'm a sinner. Wait a second, I'm lost. Wait a second, I need to be saved. I've been bitten. And so Jesus, the Son of Man, was lifted on a stick, on a pole. How about this? On a cross. To die for men, look at verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You can look to Christ and be saved. And you must look to Christ to be saved. You must. You've been bitten by sins. You are destined for hell. You're destined for hell. That is the destiny because we're sinners. But we can be saved if we'll look to Christ. Although we have been bitten and we are sinners, and the consequences of our sins is separation from God in the lake of fire for all of eternity, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse you today. He can forgive you. He can heal you. He can save you. But you have to look. Can I say you're not automatically saved because Jesus died on the cross? He did die on the cross 2,000 years ago, but that doesn't make everybody saved automatically. There was a man who called his neighbor to help him. He needed help moving his couch. Man, we got to get this couch moved. And so they pushed and shoved and just pulled and did all they can to try to get this couch into this house. And they just couldn't get it. And they just were exhausted and they just sat down. And finally the guy said, man, we are never going to get this thing in this house. And the guy looked at him and said, in? You didn't get it because you weren't listening, I'll think. You know what God is, you know what happens with us when we try to work our way into favor with God? We think that we can embrace a religious exercise. We can embrace some kind of an outward work or deed. And it gives us a kind of, I hope so. Or, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm a good person, and we embrace that kind of working my way in and being good and going to church and giving and doing as I'm told to do and praying, and I'm doing all of these things. You know, I'm doing all these things. But here's the problem: is God is going one way, and you're going another way. Like, you're not going to pull while God is pushing. Or you know what I meant by that. We don't work our way into favor with God. There's a guy who said, well, I'm a pretty good person and I think that I should be able to go to heaven because of all the good things that I've done, you know. And they see heaven as kind of a scale, where on one side is all your bad things you've done, and over here on this side of the scale is all the good things that you've done, or all the good things you've done and all of the prayers that you've prayed to try to undo the bad things that you've done. And we see heaven and going to heaven is sort of that way. The problem is that it's not that way at all. You know why? Watch. Because nothing good you do erases the bad things you do. It doesn't work like that. Like whenever you go to, let's say you're in a court setting and the guy who's in court says, I think you should let me go free. I only murdered one person. What kind of judge would that be to let him go free because he only murdered one? Why do you think you should go free because you only murdered one? Well, look at all the people I didn't murder. I only murdered one. That's like saying, look at all the good things that I've done. You should let me go to heaven based on the merit of the good that I've done. Or at least we think that we've done. When God says, hang on a second, you're a sinner. No matter what you do over here, it isn't changed the fact that you've sinned. This is what you're going to pay the consequences for. You say, well, I'm not sure how much of a sinner I am. How many of you noticed the Ten Commandments out in the foyer? Oh yeah, isn't that a cool sign? If you didn't notice, I encourage you to notice that sign out there and then read them and then see how far you read before you realize, uh-oh, I messed up that one. Probably not very far. We're sinners. And your good deeds do not erase your bad ones. Trying to work your way into heaven, I've said this before. Some of you have heard this before. It's like trying to jump across the Missouri River. Anybody going to make it? No. Are there some that are more athletic than others in this room? Who's the most athletic of you guys? Okay. None of those guys. Blakely? Maybe. It's pretty athletic. Oh. More athletic than me. Great example there. He's probably going to make it further than the rest of us. Into the Missouri. You get it? You know what I'm saying? Running start! He might make it further than you, Mom. For you and me, we're probably going to trip right before we jump, and then we're right in the mud. We don't even make it in the water. So, okay, it doesn't matter how athletic you are. It doesn't matter how far into the river you can go. Nobody's making it across. Nobody's jumping across the Missouri. Nobody is. That's working your way into heaven. That's going to church, going to deeds, doing the good deeds, going through the motions, doing the religious ceremonies, doing the, you know, all the things that people do to try to earn their way into access and you know, into favor with God. It's like trying to jump across the Missouri. The point is you're not going to make it. Isaiah said it like this, our righteousness is as filthy rags, meaning it won't get us any closer. Let me say it like this. Maybe we'll understand. There was a guy who lost his wallet. Anybody lost your wallet before? I lost my wallet all the time. And then, I don't have it. I lost it right now. I put my cell phone together. I get one of those cell phone wallets. And I never lost my wallet since. I never lost my phone. Always lost my wallet. So and then I put them together. Ah, yes. So a guy lost his wallet. And he's looking, you know, in this neighborhood, like in this area, you know, on the sidewalk in a city, Main Street. And he's looking for his wallet. And a guy comes up and he says, hey, what are you looking for? He's like, man, I'm looking for my wallet. Lost it. And the guy looks at me, he starts looking around. He says, well, where were you whenever you lost it? He says, I was a couple of blocks that way. I'm like, well, why are we looking here? He says, well, this is where the light is. There's no light over there. You're not going to find your wallet because you're not looking in the right place. A lot of people aren't going to make it to heaven. And they're looking and they're searching and they're hoping and they're hoping and they're searching and they're looking, but they're not going to make it. Why? Not because they're not trying. It's because they're looking in the wrong place. You want to be saved. It doesn't come your way. There's only one way that anybody can be saved. And it's not your good efforts and your good deeds. It's not your religious exercise or how good of a person you are. There's only one way, friends. The pole has been erected. The Savior is hung on it. And now all you can do to be saved is to look. And if you'll look with a heart open, He'll touch you and say, you know what? I need to be saved. I want to be saved. And you can be saved. And when you look and you turn your heart to Christ, then God says this. Then God says this. Ooh, this is good. Ready? We're done right here. Then you can know. You can know. You don't have to wander or wait to find out. You don't have to have your fingers crossed and do your best and just hope it works out. Mm-mm. You can know that you have eternal life. You've got to look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look and live. I'm going to say this, and then this will be my last statement. If you will humble yourself and you will admit that you're a sinner and that you've been trying to make your own way to heaven through good deeds or religious exercise, and in faith you will look to Christ alone as your only hope, and in your heart turn your heart to Him in faith, you'll be saved. Doesn't happen automatically. You have to look. I hope you will. Father, this morning, pray for these that perhaps this message was just what they needed because they don't know that they're saved. So I pray for your guidance, please. Help us to have faith in you, to know, Lord, the truth of what we've learned today in your word. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Nobody's looking around. I really encourage you not to look around. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Now, I'll pray for you if you'll lift your hand. I will not embarrass you. I won't call you down. I won't track you down. I won't say anything to you about it. Not unless you want to talk about it. You say, will you pray for me? I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know that I have eternal life. And this message touched my heart. Will you pray for me? If you'll lift your hand, I'll pray. Is there anyone? Thank you. Thank you. Just lift your hand. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Thank you. I see your hand. Anyone else? I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't know that I have eternal life. Anybody? Thank you for your honesty. I'll pray one more time for those that lifted their hand, perhaps some who didn't, that maybe in their heart they thought, oh, I should have raised my hand right there. I'll pray for you too. Father, I pray for these that lifted their hand. I pray you give them courage to come and get it settled before it's too late. And then, Lord, for those maybe who should have raised their hand but they didn't, would you give them courage to confess their need of you before it's too late. And we'll give you glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's worked in your